Now we're going to turn this evening to Genesis chapter 21, and I don't want to read the entire chapter, but I will read some verses beginning at verse 9. Now this morning we preached on Rebecca, and we discovered that she was a young woman who was brought from a far country to the beloved son Isaac, brought into union with him. And tonight we're going to think about another young woman who was found wandering in the wilderness, and how the Lord met her in his infinite grace and provided for her. And so I want to give to the message the title, A Well in the Wilderness, or if you like, Grace in the Wilderness. We're going to talk about Hagar tonight. So it is Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 9. Genesis 21, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. A well in the wilderness, or grace in the wilderness. Horatius Bonar wrote many hymns, but one of the hymns that he wrote, sometimes we sing here in the church. I heard the words of Jesus say, Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Now I think these words sum up the story before us in Genesis chapter 21. And in this passage, Hagar is a picture of multitudes of people in the world today. She is crushed in spirit. She is lost in a barren wilderness, and she's ready to perish. She has no friends. She has no hope. She has a son who's ready to die because of thirst. But a merciful God, who is rich in grace and full of compassion, is at hand to be gracious to her. And I think that the lesson is very, very clear. God is gracious and merciful to all who call upon him because of his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no love like the love of Jesus. There is no compassion like the compassion of Jesus. There is no one quite like Jesus. He's the only friend you can depend upon. He's the only one who can lift your burden. He's the only one who can heal your soul. He's the only one who can meet you at the point of your need and make life worthwhile living. He's the only one. And my prayer today is that you would look to him. You would seek him with all of your heart. You will draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to thee. And thank God, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. I see the gospel in these verses because the book of Genesis is full of the gospel. Let's look at this portion before us to see what the Lord has got to say to us about this well in the wilderness, about this grace to be found in the wilderness. Now, just by way of passing, we can notice a few things about Hagar. You see, Hagar's wandering. The Bible says she wandered in the wilderness. That was not a very pleasant experience, by the way. And that reminded me of the children of Israel, for really they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That was a long time to wander in the wilderness. And then remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the wilderness. He was tempted in the wilderness. Did he succumb to that temptation? Did he yield to that temptation? No, he didn't. And thank God he defeated the devil during that period of time. And that's why we are more than conquerors through Christ, because he triumphed for us. And there's no temptation that hath befallen us that is too great for us, when we look to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Thank God he went into the wilderness to be tempted, to prove that he's more than a match for the devil. He triumphed over him. And in times of need, thank God, we can look to him and trust in him to help us and deliver us in our times of need. So there's a word here about Hagar's wandering. We'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. And then there's a word about Hagar's water. We're told in verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle. Now, you can't go far in Florida without a bottle of water. You can't survive without water. Remember the people of Israel in Exodus 15, they came to a place and they found the water was bitter. That was a bitter experience. They had been redeemed, you see, but then they encountered this bitter experience. And then they came to another place and they had no water, and they cried to God, the Lord had provided bread, but then they needed water. Well, when you have a meal, you need something to wash it down, whether it's water or juice or coffee or tea, whatever it is. And God provided the people with bread from on high, and then he provided them with water out of the rock, because the people needed water to survive. But here's a woman now, and the Bible says the water was spent in her bottle. That means she became thirsty. And you can't survive very long without water. And certainly you can't survive in a wilderness without water. So there's two things we've learned: something about Hagar's wandering, something about Hagar's water, and something about Hagar's weeping. Oh, she felt alone, she felt lost, she felt hopeless and helpless. And the Bible says in verse 16, she lifted up her voice and wept. That's the tears of this dear woman. Have you been shedding tears of late? Has the burdens of life been so great? Have you been weighed down with the cares of life? Thank God, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And that will transform your life. He will turn everything around. He sees our tears. He knows our tears. And as I preached years ago, he puts all of our tears in his bottle. So we have a very sad picture before us tonight. But think with me about the main points of the message. What Hagar saw, she saw a well of water. And the Bible says in verse 14, she saw this well of water in the wilderness. As she was wandering in the wilderness, as she was wandering in that barren place. Now, some commentators tell us that the name Hagar means wandering. Certainly, this ties in with the story because she was wandering. Some other commentators believe that it means a stranger. There may be someone here tonight in the house of God, a stranger to grace and a stranger to God. You've never known peace with God. You've never closed with Christ. You've never repented of your sins to believe the gospel. My final message to you is seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. And if you've lost contact with God, my message is still the same. Get right with God, turn from your sin, embrace him as he's here tonight. Because there's no doubt about it, the Lord's here. He's come to heal, he's come to lift up the fallen, he's come to bless seeking souls, even tonight in the house of God. How much we miss when we wander. You think about her wandering in this barren place. You can wander spiritually and never make progress in the Christian life. That's no fun. That's no place to be. Knowing that you're a child of God, but yet in a place of misery, in a place of bondage, in a place of sadness, in a place of sorrow with no joy. That's not living the Christian life. That's not real Christianity. That's not the real thing at all. Now, why was she in a wilderness to begin with? Well, we're told in verse 10, cast out this bondwoman. She was an outcast. She was in the wilderness because she was an outcast. And then in the second place, she was shut out from the master's house and presence because in verse 14, Abraham sent her away. Do you see this? There's a gospel picture here. She's an outcast. She's shut out from the father's presence. Father Abraham, separated from him. Why? Because her son mocked Isaac. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ, the well-beloved son. Remember when the Lord Jesus came to the house of Jairus? There was a great show of these professional mourners. What did Jesus do? He silenced them all. He says, get out. He put them out. And all who sneer and mock the dear Son of God will be shut out, just like the five foolish virgins who came knocking upon the door when the bridegroom came. And the bridegroom is a type of Jesus Christ. They were shut out. They were shut out in the darkness. And only those who were ready went in to be in the presence of the bridegroom to enjoy his company. And one day, that great divide will come. This meeting is divided spiritually. There's some in this house today who are right with God and some who are not right with God. There's a divide in this house. And that divide will continue to all of God's eternity. Some will be shut in with God like Noah was shut in with him in the ark. And others will be shut out eternally, out into the place of the damned. Thank God, child of God, that you're redeemed. Thank God for the cleansing power of Jesus' blood that keeps you in fellowship with God, that gives to you this hope in your heart that one day you'll see him as he is in all of his glory and all of his divine fullness. There is a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. Blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. He's the one alone who can meet you at the point of your need. The third thing was she was helpless and hopeless. Look at the situation here. She went and stood a good way off and said, "Let me not see the death of the child." She cast him under a shrub. That simply means she placed him there. She didn't just throw him down carelessly. No, she placed him there. Just the way Jochebed placed Moses in the ark. Just the way Mary and Joseph placed Jesus in the manger. She placed him there lovingly. And then she withdrew herself a bowshot distance away. She didn't want to think about her son who was going to die. She sees nothing but the grim face of death facing her and her son. This is a painful picture of one without strength. Sin always separates. Sin always destroys. Sin always pulls us down. Sin grieves the Lord. Sin offends a thrice holy God. Sin damns. Sin destroys. It's the work of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah! There's power to live an all victorious life by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice that he offered once and for all forever. It never needs to be repeated. We don't need to go to the Mass. We don't need to have an earthly priest at our behest. We have one who finished the work, the all-glorious Savior, the all-glorious Son of God, who had done all things well. And above the rest, this note shall swell, "My Jesus hath done all things well." So here we have this woman away from the house of blessing. She's away in the wilderness, in that place of sorrow, in that place of misery. And then the Word of God tells us the boy is lying under the shrub. He's about 14, 15 years of age. His mother is now at a distance. She loves him. And that is a picture in the gospel of men and women who are separated from God. The boy was facing death on alone. And if you're here tonight out of Christ, you're facing death, eternal death. You have no one with you. You have no Savior to rely on. You have no hope for the future. You are condemned in his sight. And when you come to die, you think about it. Maybe lying there on a bed all alone with no one around you, no one to care, no one to hold your hand, no one to place loving kisses upon your brow, just to slip over in the darkness into eternal darkness with no one to care. No one cares for you like Jesus. No one ever will care for you like Jesus. Now, we love one another. We love our family and friends, but there's no one loves us like Jesus. Don't turn away from the great lover of your soul. Don't offend him by your sin. Embrace him, serve him, love him, live for him for all the days of your life, and then at the end of the journey, go to be in his divine presence. So he was facing death all alone, as she was. It was then she saw a well of water. When she was still perishing of thirst, she saw this well of salvation provided there in the wilderness. And the Bible tells us that it was close at hand. Isn't that a tremendous thought? The one who has power to save is close by tonight. He's here by his presence. Thank God he's here in this small congregation. He's here now in the presence of the people of God by his gracious Spirit. He's not far away. He's not away at a distance. He's close by. And he wants to do a work of grace in your heart and in your life. But before that happened, God opened her eyes. She was blinded. She couldn't see this well of water. It had been there all the while, as far as I'm concerned, but she couldn't see it. And you know, that's the way it is sometimes. Something can be staring us in the face and we may not see it because of sin. Sin blinds us to reality. Sin blinds us to truth. And the Bible tells us that God opened her eyes. It was not enough that the well was there. Her eyes must be opened to see it. And that is the work of God. the Lord opened Lydia's heart to the truth. And may the Lord open her eyes to the truth. And may we see reality as it is. She saw well, and it had been there, no doubt, all along, but she couldn't see it. She couldn't see it until her eyes were opened. Remember the two on the Emmaus Road, the stranger drew near and journeyed with them, and he began to expound in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. But they didn't know it was Jesus, you see. He was coming to them providentially, but they couldn't see it. And even when they entered into their home, they still didn't recognize him. And then as they sat at the table, as he began to bless the bread, I said this before, probably at that point of time when he was blessing and breaking the bread, that the sleeves of his garments were removed and they saw his nail-scarred hands and they recognized him. This is my Savior. This is the Christ who died on the cross. He's alive. And he's been walking with us along the pathway of life. He's come to us providentially, but we couldn't see him. We couldn't behold him. We didn't recognize him. We were blinded to this. And the Bible says that he departed from them. They returned again to Jerusalem. And when they returned to Jerusalem, they were telling their colleagues about what had happened along the way and what happened in their home. And then what happened? Jesus came and stood in their midst. And he spoke to them. And they recognized the Lord. And they worshipped him. He's knocking on your heart's door right now. Do you hear that knock? It's the voice of Jesus. You may not recognize it. It's the voice of Jesus. He's come tonight through the message, and he wants you to embrace him again. Elisha prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of the young man that he might see. He couldn't see what was going on all around him. And then when the servant of God prayed, his eyes were opened and he could see the chariots of the Lord around the hills. The guardian angels were there. And that must have brought assurance to his heart. So the scene of Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness is rich with spiritual imagery. It reminds us of another desperate woman who came in John chapter 4. She came to the well when Jesus was there sitting on the well. It was noontime. That was not the time when women usually went out to bring water from the well. There was a reason why she went out at that time, because the other women weren't there. She had slept with many men in the city, and she felt ashamed. She felt embarrassed to be there. That's why she came at noon. And as she stood there at the well, the Lord Jesus Christ was waiting for her. What a Savior. What a tender, compassionate Savior we have. Jesus was waiting for this woman to come with outstretched arms. He was waiting. Just like Isaac was waiting for Rebekah to come from the far country out in the field. Jesus was there at the well. She too was dying of thirst, albeit spiritual thirst. She saw the well of water, but she didn't see the well of living water who sat upon the well. And if we take the well to mean Jesus Christ and the water in the well to refer to the salvations found in Jesus Christ, thank God that day she drank at the well. And Jesus said to her, you'll never thirst again. Like Hagar, the Samaritan woman's eyes had to be opened to see Christ, the living well of water. Now you'll notice that Hagar carried with her into the wilderness her own source of water. She took bread with her. She consumed the bread. She drank all the water that was available. But alas, it was not enough. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how good a life we may live, it will never do. Only Christ and Christ alone can satisfy the real need of an individual soul. Her own resources soon were extinguished. The water bottle was soon empty. The food was soon all gone. What she saw a well of water. What she showed, that's the next thing. The Bible tells us that she went and she filled the bottle. So what does this show to you? She showed common sense. She was thirsty and she was perishing, and the life-giving water was before her, and the common sense thing to do was to reach out and take it. Now, when you're thirsty, what do? You go to the faucet, you go to the fountains, you fill your water bottle. What do? You drink it. It's a dangerous thing to become dehydrated. So you find the water, and you fill your bottle, and then you drink, and that refreshes you. And that's exactly what she did. That was what she showed. She showed common sense. She took the water that was freely available. There's gospel truth here as well. Now we're told here that the water was spent in verse 15. In other words, it was used up. That's what the word spent really means. It was used up. Did we not read a few weeks ago when I preached on the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 about the young man who went to the far country? What happened to him? The Bible says he spent all that he had. He used up everything that he had. So in the Gospel of Luke we have the prodigal son, and here in this chapter before us we have this prodigal daughter from Egypt, and she spent it all. She's used it all up. Have you ever felt empty? Have you ever felt at an end of yourself? Have you ever felt low and downcast? Have you ever felt that nobody cares for me? Well, I want to tell you something tonight. Jesus cares. I want to assure you that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for sinners. He cares for his people. He cares for those that is redeemed by his precious blood. Those who have been given to him in the eternal covenant of redemption. He cares for them. He rejoices over them a great joy. And it's not as well for them to be empty. It's not as well for them to be low and depressed. It's as well for them to be joyful in what he has provided for them. And when the sinner gets to an end of himself or herself, there's nothing left but prayer. And that's what we find her doing here. She's sitting down and she's weeping. These are liquid prayers ascending to God. You see, God had helped her before. Remember how she fled from before Sarah. She fled before. This time she was put out. And both times she's found in the wilderness, and both times she's associated with water. And she's lifting up her heart. She's praying. Have you prayed lately? Have you unburdened yourself in the presence of the divine Savior? God opened her eyes, but she filled the bottle. Do you see that? She had to avail herself of what was there, what had been revealed unto her, what had been shown unto her. And the word for bottle that is used here is only found four times. In the Hebrew, it really means a water bottle. A water bottle. It wasn't plastic. It wasn't a glass bottle. It was a water skin. Usually in Bible times, the skins of goats and sheep were used for these water bottles. In other words, the animal had to die to provide this kind of thing. This was the method used to carry the life-giving water to Hagar and Ishmael. Do you see that? Christ is here. Christ is the Lamb of God. He had to die to bring to sinners the life-giving water that he bestows. There's gospel truth here. Christ is at the very center and heart of a message tonight. It's the message of Christ and him crucified. He gave his life as a ransom to provide the means of grace. For by ill-deserving, guilty, hell-deserving sinners might come and drink at the fountain and live by his matchless grace. Let me ask you the question now. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and mind and soul? If you love Jesus with all of your heart, then you will hate what Jesus hates. And you'll turn from that which Jesus hates. And you'll follow Christ with all of your heart and mind and soul if you love Jesus. Let me ask you again. Do you love Jesus with all of your mind and heart and soul? If you love Jesus as you say you do, then you'll follow him. And you will follow close in his footsteps. And you'll go through with God. And God heard the voice of the lad. And that term lad is only found six times in verses 12, 17, 18, 19, and 20. The focus here is on the cry of the lad. But that word lad is only found one time in the New Testament, in John 6, where the focus is on the contribution of a lad. One lad received something, water from his mother. The other lad gave something. He gave five little barley loaves and the two small fishes. And child of God, we have received something by grace. The water of life freely has come to us. And in response to that love, we give ourselves to him. We give ourselves unreservedly to him that we might serve him with all of our hearts and all of our souls. God heard the voice of the lad. There's a play up here on the name Ishmael, because Ishmael means God heard. It was the cry that brought forth a response from heaven, because the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. And that teaches me there's a place called heaven. So here we have this 13-year-old boy, whatever age he was, around that anyway. And he begins to cry. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to perish all alone. He wants his mother. He wants a drink of water. He wants someone to come to help him, but it's a hopeless situation. But then God comes. God hears the cry of the lad. And God comes from heaven in an amazing way in response to that cry. And in mercy provides something that's absolutely wonderful. God heard the voice of the lad. God heard the voice of a son one day, as a son hung there upon a cruel cross. What did the father hear? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The father continued listening at Calvary, and he heard a son cry again. What did he cry? He cried, it is finished, it's done. So these two words, forgiveness and finished, were words that fell from the lips of Christ, the Son of God. And because the Son cried to the Father can now be gracious to sinners. He can show mercy to the lost. He can come in His grace and by His power because of a Son, because of the work He finished on Calvary's cross. The Son was heard, and that speaks to the Father, the work of the Son. God heard the cry of another. It doesn't say that he heard the cry of Hagar, he heard the cry of the lad, he heard the cry of the son. And that's why when we cry to him for mercy, God hears us for Christ's sake because of his son. He's merciful and gracious unto us. Praise be the name of the Lord. And before the section ends, we see how Ishmael was given a wife by his mother. Now notice where she got the wife for her son, out of the land of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And God gave a son, a people, a bride, a wife. And this is what he prayed in John 17, which thou gavest me out of the world. And every redeemed soul here in the house of God belongs to Egypt. That was our home, if you like. That was our dwelling place. Egypt, the place of the world. But the Father has given to his son a bride out of the world to be with him in eternity. Praise be the name of the Lord. In verse 16, Hagar mentioned the death of the child. She couldn't look upon her son as he came to die. But then in verse 18, God told her, lift up the lad. So the point I want to emphasize here, the lad who was at the point of death was revived. This was like the resurrection, as it were, from the dead. And this reminds us of the death and resurrection of another son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low? They're nailing my Lord to the tree. Can you see him in agonies and blood on that cruel cross? Why is it there? Because he loves sinners. He loved his people from eternity. Can you see the blood flowing from his wounds? Can you see the spittle on his lovely face? The hair has been plucked from his face. He's dying in agonies and blood because he loved his people so much. He went to the cross and he suffered the cruelties. How can you turn him away? How can you refuse him tonight? How can you offend the blessed Son of God, the only Savior of sinners? How can you turn him away? How can you sin against the Holy Righteous One and continue on in your sinful ways? Shame, shame, shame! He died. They buried him. He remained under the power of death for that period of time designed by God. Then there was a stirring on the resurrection morning. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And he's living today. Hallelujah. He's now in glory, representing his people. He's praying for his church. And remember this, when the pressure's great and the burdens are strong and heavy, there's one in glory praying for you. Never forget that. Friends may fail you, people may disappoint you, but Jesus cannot fail because he's God. He's perfect man, and he's holy God. And he's living now in the power of an endless life, and he's praying for his people. Glory be to God, he's praying for you. Never forget that, he's praying for you. What a Savior, and he's my Savior. And the Father responded when he cried, it is finished. How do I know that? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That thick veil that no man could divide or separate, standing high in the temple to indicate that the way was now opened up into his presence. The Father struck it from the top to the bottom, and that new and living way was opened up into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Through Christ, through his work, through his blood. What a Savior. He's a glorious Savior. He's my Savior. I'm a John Newton, and I can say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What a glorious one. And he's my best friend. Other friends may fail, other friends may disappoint, and that happens from time to time. But I can guarantee you this, there's one that I rely upon with all my heart and soul, and his name is Jesus. And now I may fail, and I may falter, and I may sin, and I may disappoint him at times. But there's one thing for sure, he never disappoints me. And if all you have is a human friendship, I feel sorry for you. What you need to have is an eternal friendship with Jesus Christ. The message from heaven was, fear not. Hallelujah. What glorious messages we have to proclaim from the Bible. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I will be with thee. I will never fail thee. I will never disappoint thee. Fear not. And God said of a son who had been rejected, who had been at the point of death and who had been revived, I will make him a great nation. Just the way he said of Ishmael, I will make him a great nation because he came forth from Abraham. That literally has come to pass, but let us apply it to Christ and his church, a great nation indeed. There are millions of people right across the face of the world today who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Their skin colors may be different, their nationalities may be different, their creeds may be different, but there's one thing that we have in common, that is, we are united together by precious blood. We have the Spirit of God within us that cries out, Abba, Father. I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. I've got a home in heaven. My Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I'm in the family of God. My Savior is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. I have a hope in heaven. I will never perish. I'm a pilgrim bound for glory. I'm a pilgrim going home. Come and let me tell my story. Let me tell you about Jesus. Embrace him tonight. Come to him by faith and accept him as your Savior. And rejoice in his mercy and in his grace. God heard the voice of the lad. Ishmael, as I said before, means God shall hear. If you cry tonight, he'll hear. I preached this morning in the prayer meeting, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Spurgeon calls this the golden key of prayer. Call unto me, hallelujah, and I will answer thee. That's the promise of God. And show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That's the promise of God. We're in touch with God tonight through Christ. This is something that's real. This is something that's lasting. This is something that's essential. Union with God through Christ. That doesn't mean to say that all of your problems are going to go away. No. But it means to say that my grace is sufficient for thee when the problems do come. So what she saw a well of water. What she showed common sense. And sometimes that's all that's needed, a little bit of common sense. And then finally and briefly, what she shared. Well, what did she share? We're told here, when she filled her water bottle, she gave the lad to drink. She shared what she herself had drawn from the well. She shared what she herself drank from and of. To her and to her son, it proved to be the water of life. If the water speaks of salvation in Christ, then we could say that typically she shared the message of salvation. Are you sharing the message of salvation? Are you telling others the good news of salvation full and free? Are you propagating the gospel or propagating something else? Are you standing for Christ or standing for something else? Are you for Christ or against Christ? Are you with him or against him? What are you promoting? What does your life say? What message are you sending out? What message are you declaring to the world today? That's the question. What message am I declaring by the way I live my life? Am I declaring that my God is a holy God? My God is a great King. My God is a great Savior. Or am I betraying my faith by the way I live? She gave the lad to drink. Now God did what only God could do. He provided the well of water. God heard the cry of the boy. God opened the eyes of Hagar. God was with the lad. He saved his life. That's what God alone can do. But Hagar had to do what she could do. She filled a water bottle and she gave water to the lad to drink. And the boy had to do what he needed to do. He had to drink the water. Do you see that? So here we have the balance between the sovereignty of God. God does what only he can do, and then he gives responsibilities to mankind to do what only they can do by the grace and help of God. So he provides a great salvation in Christ. And then the invitation is, come and drink. You've got to drink. You've got to drink for yourself. I can't drink for you. Your wife can't drink for you. You have to come and drink at the fountain of salvation for yourself. The right balance is here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. That's a wonderful picture here, because she was saved and her house was saved. She only had a son. He was saved too. May God give us household salvation. May God reach everyone that we love and care for with the gospel. And may we have great rejoicing in heaven. In the story of in Luke chapter 10, the good Samaritan, he shared what he had. The wine to cleanse the wound, and then the oil to soothe the wound. The disciples, they shared the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes with a great multitude. What are you sharing with others? Is it good or bad? Is it glorifying to God, or is it dishonoring to God? Does it lift up the name of Jesus, or does it dishonor the testimony of Jesus Christ? That's the question. That applies to me in the pulpit. That applies to everyone gathered here in the house of God, from the front to the back and from the back to the front. We're accountable to God. We will stand before God one day. We will give an account, child of God, not for our sins, but for the way we have lived our life since we trusted in Christ. My sins have been taken care of by the atoning blood of Jesus. They're out of the way forever. The slate is clean. But I will give an account to God how I've lived since I trusted in Him. We will stand before Him, because the Word of God tells us the books will be opened and we will be judged according to those things written in this book. Is it written down there what you did last night and the night before and the night before that and the week before that and the month before that? It's all down in the book, in His book. Nothing escapes His eye. We may have the lights out, it may be dark, but God sees in the dark just the way He sees in the day. We may try to get away and run away and hide away, but God is there. We may try to be deceitful and lie and so on and do these things, but God knows all things. He knows. He's there when we make decisions. He's there when we say things. He's there when we do things. He's there. We can't escape God. Even in hell, people can't get away from God. So there it is in the book, line after line. It's all written down. Just the way the finger came to write on the wall of one of old, weighed in the balances and found wanting. We're told that she took him in the hand. She lifted him up and she took him in the hand. The boy had been raised up. Now he was been held by someone that loved him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Safe from the arms of Jesus. We have been redeemed by precious blood. And now we are in the arms of the great lover of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love you in Christ tonight. I prayed for you day and night over these years. I supplicated. I wept for you. I've laid hold upon God on your behalf. And I'm pointing you to Him tonight. Just the way Rebecca came from the far country and was embraced by Isaac and came into his tent and became his wife. And so he's now in the arms of someone who loved him. And we're in the hands of one who loves us. And he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. And there's none able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When we trust in Christ, He takes hold of us. And He never, hallelujah, He never, never, never lets us go. Now that's not a license to sin, by the way. People have this crazy idea. I've got eternal security. I've got a passport to heaven. If we have eternal security, we will flee from sin. And those who persistently live in defiance of God and rebellion against truth have never been born of God. Because when we're born of God, we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is a process, an ongoing thing, moment by moment, day by day, through the Word of God. Read the Bible, read the Word of God. Let the Word of God sanctify your heart. Get to the cross. Do not depend upon who you are or something that has happened in the past. It's got to be an up-to-date experience with God. Have you met with Him today? I have. From early morning, I have. All day yesterday, I have. And in the early hours, getting before God, praying for this meeting, praying for this final service, praying for the time I would say, my fond farewells and depart from you and see your faces no more. I've been praying that God will come and bless you. And I leave you tonight from this house. And I can truly say I'm clear of the blood of every man's soul here in this house. For I have faithfully declared unto you the whole counsel of God, whether it has been liked or not. I've held nothing back and I'm holding back nothing now tonight before God. I'm telling you the truth from my heart. God knows my heart. God knows the burden of my heart for you. And I will never be content until I know that you're right with God. Until I know that one day I will meet you in glory. I've got to come to an end. Ishmael had been circumcised before this. He had been prayed for by his father Abraham, but the circumcision had never changed his heart. Don't put your faith in a rite. You've been prayed for, and that's good, and we will continue to pray for you. But that will not save you. You've got to pray for yourself. God have mercy upon my soul. A man may be baptized and catechized. He may be confirmed in a church. I mean, that's the biggest load of nonsense I've heard. Confirmed in what? Confirmed in sin. But people believe anything. Things that appeal to the flesh. Oh, let's be confirmed and we'll get our way to heaven, a passport to heaven. Let's be baptized. Get the child done. That's the way people used to come to preachers in Northern Ireland. We want the child done. That's the language they use over there. Wanted the child baptized so that they will get to heaven. That's not the way we get to heaven. We're sinners. And the only way we can get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. Through Christ and Christ alone. So away with all these other foolish notions. That's the way the devil comes. That's the foolish ideas that he puts in the minds of people. Anything but the Bible, anything but the Word of God, anything but the truth. People accept anything but the truth. And then one day it'll be too late. He dwelt in the wilderness for the rest of his days, this man Ishmael. He became an archer, he became a warrior, but he never ever did get saved. And the world still has problems created by him and his descendants the world over. And there's no telling what way this world will end, but I want to tell you something. It's going to end with victory for Christ. Because one day he will come out of blue skies, and he will put down every false religion and every dictator and every antichrist that ever has been. And he will get all of the praise, the honor, and all of the glory. Let me ask you now in closing, before I finish, these are my last words. On which side are you? Are you on the Lord's side? Or are you on the side of the world that crucified Jesus Christ? Now, we're in the presence of God. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Don't try to deceive God. You're in the presence of God now, and I charge you before the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to tell the truth before God. Because if you say one thing and you don't mean that, God might strike you dead. And before you return home, God might take you away from the scene of time. Be careful what you say. Because the Holy Ghost is here tonight. Acts chapter 5. Remember the situation? Two people lied to the Holy Ghost. They both died inside the space of a few hours. I'm charging you before the living and the triune God, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of truth and righteousness, the side of Jesus Christ, the side of the church, the side of the Bible, the side of the Word of God? Are you on the devil's side with the devil's crowd that degrade the scriptures, that stand against truth and righteousness and purity and holiness? The choice is yours. The answer must come from you. And what message are you sharing with others? Can they see the beauty of Christ in you? Or can they look at your life and say, well, I can't see much of Jesus Christ there. There's nothing in that man's life, there's nothing in that woman's life that would want me to get saved. That's a sad, sad reflection of the life that a man or woman lives. Be in time ere the voice of Jesus calls you. Be in time. There it is. That's the end of the ministry. It's the end of the message. I say farewell. Let's pray.